Colossians 1, we're going to be going through this series and looking at verses 15 all the way to verse 23, but today we're going to focus on verses 15 through 18. So Colossians chapter 1 in your Bibles here this afternoon. And then as you look for that in your Bibles, I want to ask you a question. You know, we finished last Sunday on our series on Could God Be the Answer? And we finished talking about life. And that's sort of where we're picking up. I want to ask you this question. Are you satisfied with where you are in life? I know that's a hard question. That's a hard question to hear, to receive, to even consider and think about. And consider that we may not be satisfied with where we are in life. But that's the one that I ask you now. And even more importantly than that, are you satisfied with where you are in your personal walk with Christ? And that's, of course, if you have a walk with Jesus, if you know Jesus as your Savior. But let me ask you this. Is it possible then that you want more? Do you want more of what you have in your life and most importantly in your walk with Jesus? I hope that you want more. Because can I tell you this? God desires more for each and every single one of us. He desires for us to know him and to know his love for us. And even when we do, he still has so much in store for us. And that's not only for the future and eternity, but it's even now in this life, in this present life, he has so much more that he desires for us. As followers of Jesus, I think we can say that we have a holy discontent within us, if you will. Let me explain that because I think this is actually a good thing. It's not a discontentment or a displeasure with God, but it's rather that, you know, because that would be a problem, but it's rather a persistent, increasing longing for more of God. Wanting more of God in our lives. It's having, as scripture says, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to pursue Christ further and more in every single area of our lives by growing closer to him, by becoming more intimate in our relationship with him. It's wanting to see more of God at work in us and through us and around us. Do you want more? Do you long for more of God and more of what he has in store for you? And all of that, can I say this, all of that is all for his glory alone. There's many Christians at maybe multiple or various stages of life that settle for so much less than what God has for them. And I think this stems mainly because they have this unfocused or they have a lesser view of our God, of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as our view is not focused like it should be on Christ, as soon as we have a lesser view of him as we should have, then it affects us in our lives. And so this is why looking at this over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Colossians 1, 15 to 23. And as you'll see in this particular section of Paul's letter to the saints that are at Colossae, it represents one of the highest Christology, that means the theology or the study of the person and works of Christ, it's the highest Christology that we have in the whole Bible. These are majestic words that we're going to read here in Scripture in a moment. And all those words are meant to draw us to the very presence of God as we read them. Rightly pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ because he is the only means by which we find our identity. He's the only means by which we are saved. He's the only means by which we gain this one mission that he gives us and that by which we gain any sort of purpose. And all of those are identified in the following these are the Latin terms, imago Dei, which is the image of God, salus Dei, which means the salvation of God, and missio Dei, which is the mission of God. We are made in the image of God. Salvation is God and God alone, and we are on mission for God. All of this points us to the fact or the reality that you and I, we are made for more. And we should not settle for anything less than that. And so we're going to start today in looking through these few verses and look at the imago Dei, that we are made in the image of God. And we're going to look at the implications that flow from that. So if you have your Bibles open, Colossians 1, we're going to read verses 15 through 18. Colossians 1, here's what the scriptures say. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Here's what we're going to see this afternoon. First of all, Christ is the image of the unseen God, and so I am created by and for him. I am created by and for him. Paul makes this point very clear for us through the entirety of verse 16, that we were made for him. And it's also previously seen in verses that we didn't read, but through verses 9 through 14, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing in every good work and increasing and in the knowledge of God. And so we're seeing we're made for him. And not only that we're created for him, but also by him. That by him all things visible and invisible have been made. And so let's look at first, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Simply put, that God is not visible to us. None of us have seen God visibly. John 1:18, it backs this up. It says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. I get questions in my mind when people say that they've had visions and they've seen God, because John 1:18 says otherwise. And the latter part of that verse really speaks of Jesus. I think that's obvious. It's very clear that he is the only begotten God. He is the same God. He came to earth and he took on flesh, and so he was clearly able to be seen by those that he encountered and those that were around him. And they saw him with their own eyes. And even though they may not have seen him, in the fact that they did not receive him and believe in him as Savior, they still saw him physically right before them. But God the Father has not been seen visually by any of us. In fact, Scripture tells us he cannot be seen. That our current state makes it impossible for us. We would not survive it. Let me show you where we find this. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God said this to Moses. He said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And so in that particular encounter, God made it possible instead for Moses to see a glimpse of his glory as he passed by, but that was all. Or else he would not have made it alive. He would not have survived. Because God's holiness and his glory prevent us, and what are we? We're mere humans. We're marred, we're stained by sin, and so it prevents us to look upon him in the fullness of his glory. But Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, in that through him, God is revealed. And as Jesus said himself in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you know Jesus, you have seen Jesus, and therefore you've seen the Father. But in knowing and seeing Jesus as Savior, we see and know God, because Jesus himself is God. And next, then, in verse 15, we see that Jesus is also said to be the firstborn of all creation. Now, we need to be very careful here, because this can cause a bit of confusion. And keeping things in context helps us to understand what Paul intends by this. Because can I tell you this? I want to be very clear about this. This does not say, it does not imply that Jesus was created. No, no, no. That's heresy. It's called, if you care for the name of it, it's called Arianism heresy. It is one that many people adhere to. You might have heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They adhere to that heresy. That Jesus was created, but Scripture condemns this, and therefore so do we. Why? Because a created God is no God at all. And if Jesus were created, then it takes away from his deity, but Jesus is God. There's many verses that we can look to and point you to for us to be able to understand all of this, but I want to draw your attention to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Here's what the Word says. In the beginning was the Word. That's referring and speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Notice this, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is all very reminiscent. It's very similar of the same language that we see here in Colossians chapter 1 to what we have here in our text. And all of this comes together when we take this phrase that Paul says that he is the firstborn of all creation, and we take that into account and then follow it up with what is said in the next verse in verse 16, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created. How could Jesus create if he himself were creation? Is it possible for anything to create itself? No. And that helps us to understand the great gulf that stands between us and God, because God, Jesus, he is creator. You know, we don't create anything. Did you know that? We like to use that kind of language. We like to use those kind of terms, especially when it comes about and speaks of our own creativity, but we don't create anything. We build things. We put things together. Or we might shape things, but we don't create. It certainly doesn't feel that way when you put that furniture that you just bought at IKEA, right? That you created. No, there's no way. You didn't create that. No, we don't. It's completely inaccurate to say that we actually create things, because creating implies bringing structure or life to something out of nothing. None of us can do that. None of us can create. We might make, we might even invent, but we have to use tools and materials and things that are around us. We don't create. Only God has that power. Only God has that ability. Only God has that authority. And that's why we see this. If you go back to the book of Genesis and look in Genesis 1, what are you going to see? That God spoke. That's all he did. He spoke all things into existence. It's called creation ex nihilo, simply meaning out of nothing, because he is God. Scripture says, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And that confirms this. And so only God can do this. And Christ being God and creator, therefore, as we read in our text, by him all things were created. What this firstborn really means and speaks to, rather, is the preeminence of Jesus, his supremacy, his greatness, his excellence. Through this, it points us to the fact that, yes, Jesus existed before all. He had no beginning. He was there in the beginning. He is the beginning and the end. And firstborn also shows us that Jesus is far greater, far more superior, above all creation. And so as Christ is the image of the invisible God, and we, being his creation, are the image then of our Creator, Jesus Christ. And can I tell you this? The implications to this are staggering. Because being created through him means that he has determined who you and I are. And it's unfortunate because the enemy seeks to undermine this. I did something that I think a lot of us have probably been doing more and more of over the last year. I went to ChatGPT and I asked a question. Here's the question that I asked. I said, what is the most common lie that the devil tells in 2025? Number three on the list was this: you can be whoever you want to be. I feel like ChatGPT sometimes knows a bit more than we do, right? You can be whoever you want to be. Really? That's a lie you're going to go with, devil, and certainly he does. The world loves the sound of this kind of confusion today. But God and his word have already predetermined this for us and tells us clearly. Look at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That doesn't sound to me like you can be whoever you want to be. Yet the world will say otherwise. And I believe this, I believe it's clearly evident before our own eyes that God has predetermined these things, man and woman. And yet the devil still brings humanity and confuse even some Christians on this important topic, this important thing. We'll bring up the question, did God really only create male and female? Is gender even a thing? It's the same spirit of doubt that we see took place back in the garden. And it's in the same way, the same foolish things that seem to become wise to the world's eyes. And then truth is seen and received as wicked and evil. You know, God has also made the marriage and sexual relationships very clearly to be between one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, the devil seeks to bring confusion in that as well. Race is another issue that we can see it addressed even in that first verse in Genesis 1:27 that we read, where it says that God created man, that's referring to mankind as a whole, in his own image. That informs us that there's no race, there's no group, there's no culture, there's no ethnicity, there's no country, there's no society that is better or above any other. All were created equal in the eyes of God, being in his own image. And we treat one another as such as well. you know, the diversity that we have, the differences in us that God has given to us, that he's created in us, all of those things carry such great beauty and should reflect God's glory. But instead, what we've seen throughout all of history and that we still see today, through the world's pride and our pride and sinfulness, is that it is used to damage, to hurt, to destroy, turning it all into something it was never meant to be. What we see through this being made in the image of God is that we don't need to concern ourselves with who we are, what we are, what really should define us, or any of those things, because all of us already know what God has made us to be, and that we are defined in him, seeing that we are created by him and for him. And that's true for everyone, whether they want to admit it or not. Knowing that we are created by him and for him tells us then that we are not to live for ourselves. That means we're not meant to just go out and do whatever we want. But we are to live for him in his glory. And that's exactly what Paul intends for us and intended for the church there in Colossae. And he urged them to, as I mentioned earlier in verse 10 of Colossians 1, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, because you're made in his image. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: our entire purpose is that man's chief end is to glorify God. And as we do, we will get to enjoy him forever. The church, that is what we're called to. And Jesus himself, as we see through the pages of Scripture, is the means by which all of that happens. Here's the second thing. I'm created by him and for him. Secondly, I am held fast by his hand. I am held fast by his hand. Verse 17 in our text touches on what we've already seen, that God is before all things, but also meaning that he is before refers to how he is above. And so not only that he is the beginning, and so he was even before we existed, but that he is above, before, that he is sovereign over all things. And that's exactly what this verse points us to, where it says, in him all things hold together. Church, God and Christ uphold the entire universe. Think of that for a moment. Sometimes I'm not even sure I can hold my coffee without spilling it all over myself. And yet God upholds the entire universe. All things are in his hands. Can I tell you this? That's where we want to leave it to. That you, your family, your situations, your circumstances, your salvation is in God's hands alone. What comfort that brings to us, doesn't it? You know, it's saying something because we don't even know, or understand the vastness of the universe. We don't even understand ourselves and our own lives and our own circumstances. And so it's saying something that God holds it all. It's in his hands and under his sovereign care. You know, held fast by his hand, that means that it's tightly secure. It's not going anywhere. It also means that all things are out of our control. It's under His. That includes everything, the farthest thing that's out of your mind right now, God's got it. It's in His hands. It's held fast by Him. And we are held fast by Him. You know, we try to control things. We try to control situations sometimes. Martin Luther had a bit of wisdom on that. You want to know what he said? He said this, "I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all." Every single thing. Church, we shared some concerns with some difficult trials and hardships that some people are facing right now as we speak, and I can't imagine that that may also be true for you. There's something happening right now in your life that you probably wish was looking a little bit better than it currently is. There's no need to fear. There's no need to worry. There's no need to be anxious about it. There's no need to be concerned, because we have God that we can turn to. With Him, there is no fear, there's no worry, because He is the God who holds all things together and keeps us safe. Also, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13 says this, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand." I love that language. "It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." I hear those words and it just paints that beautiful picture of a father that cares for his child, doesn't it? I'm holding you by the right hand. I've got you. And we can trust Him in this promise. He really is a father to us. Whether He guides us or comforts us or protects us. And so there's such great relief to know that this is the God we know and we rely on. This is the God who we turn to. This is the God who we cry to. This is the God who we plead to in our prayers. This is the God who we lean into. It's the God who opens the eyes of the blind, of the confused, and of the ignorant. The God who gives hope to those who are discouraged. The God who brings life and forgiveness in the midst of our rebelliousness. It's the God who knows and sees and provides for us when we struggle and when we are in need. It's the God who is close to us when we see no light at the end of that tunnel that we're in. And it's not usually a straight tunnel. It's a winding tunnel. And so it's very hard. But He is the God that is there with us. He's the God who lifts us up and restores us, even in those times when our sorrow is at its greatest and when the valley is the deepest. And can I tell you this? His control is not only over us as individuals. It's not only over the physical universe which we see, but as we see Paul here, he talks about our redemption, and so we see that Christ's sustaining power also refers to His control and His command over the new creation and the church. And so here's our third thing that we see. I'm created by and for Him. I am held fast by His hand. Thirdly, I am part of His own body. Now we understand this, Jesus is the head. That is exactly what Paul says here. And He is the head of the body, the church. And the church, that's us. It's not a building. It's an assembled, gathered people that have come together to worship, to grow in faith, to know and serve and follow Jesus. We are the body. He is the head. We are His people. And we are part of His body as believers in Christ alone, globally around the world, and locally here, even in Alliston. You know, it's not the only time that Paul uses this sort of imagery and illustrates for us how the church is the body of Christ. And I think it's helpful to us. It sort of brings it down to our level, if you can, for us to understand it. Simply for us to understand how Christ brings it all together and how he intends for us to function together. You can read further in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and get some more of that understanding through those verses. But the church of Colossae here in Colossians 1, just as we do, understood what Paul meant by this, that Jesus is the head of the body of the church. You know, there's a lot that we've come to learn about the physical bodies that we have here today, and there's still so much for us to learn. We're going to continue to learn, yet still for a long time. But we first and foremost know that a body cannot function without a head. Simply not possible. And so this is why we see Christ being the head of the church. We are only alive by him and through him. And being the head also means that he is our authority. He's the boss. He's in charge. And so we need to look to him, and we need to look to his word that is our ultimate authority as well. It's God's word alone that leads and informs us in all aspects of faith and life. And so it informs us in our doctrine, and informs us in our ways and in our practices and in everything else as a body and also individually. This means also, as we saw through this summer, that we are members one of another. That as a church, we belong to each other here in this local church. And that's very important because every physical body has members for specific purposes. I think you'd all agree with me on that. We have legs to walk. We have arms and hands to lift things, to write. We have mouths to speak. We have eyes to see, and so on and so forth. And so us being members of the body, members of one another, that means that every single one of us, every single one of you, you have a role to fill within the church. And so I wonder, what is that role that you're filling right now? Can I say this? If you have members of your body that are not working and functioning as they should, then your body is not to a 100%, right? And so let me say this. If you're not doing anything, if you're not fulfilling any role within the body of Christ, then I want you to take this very seriously, but you are being dragged around by the rest of the body. That because of a refusal to participate, the body then is not functioning to its full capacity and full capability. God has given to us every single one of us here in this church to fulfill our role. And so we should do so. And considering that we're members one of another, this then means that we need each other. We absolutely need each other. So can I tell you this? This means there should be no division amongst ourselves. We should look to build up one another, rather. There should be no cutting down of one another. We shouldn't look to cause harm or injury to our own body. We should care for one another. We should esteem one another. We should love one another. We should serve one another. We should honor one another. And we should follow Christ together, who is the head of the body, the church. I want to tell you this. we simply do not need to be another church that just does what's right in their own eyes. And doing that just like the rest of the world does, right? We need to be different as Christ has made us to be, made for more. We need to follow him. Here's the last thing we're going to see this afternoon. Christ is the image of the unseen God, and so I'm created by and for him. I'm held fast by his hand. I am part of his own body. And lastly, I am loved and led by him. You know, we read this a while ago, but Paul said in the conclusion of verse 18, he said, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. This, of course, brings us to remember his death on the cross for us. And that we know, as we observed communion today and were reminded of this, we know that he not only died, but he was risen from the grave. Because without his resurrection, his death would have been in vain, and our faith would be in vain, Scripture says. But it is not in vain, church, because he did rise, because he is alive, and through him we also can have life. Our resurrection is possible because of Jesus's, which all and only speaks so much of his love for us, doesn't it? 1 John 3:16, just the first part of that verse, says this: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We often use this word love in such a flippant way, in a flippant manner. But if you really want to know what real, true love is, then look nowhere else but to Jesus on the cross. That's love. And that informs us to what true love is. That he laid down his life for us. You know, I wonder, we've been here in Alliston for a year. Some of you have been part of Harvest for a number of years, even longer than that. And what's the one thing that we always say at the end? Does anyone know? You are loved. You know, sometimes we can struggle to hear those words. Maybe because we don't believe it. Or maybe it's because who it's coming from. We're like, do you really though? You know? But you know, we're very intent on saying that at the end of every service because, yeah, as a church, like we just went through and talked about being members one of another, we're trying, right? We're trying to love one another. But we're not perfect in that. In fact, we fail at that so much. Over and over again, we fail at loving one another. But when we say those words, certainly it should be true from us as a church. But more than that is that you are loved and being reminded of this fact that you are loved by Christ himself. We should never forget that. And through all of this, that's how we see that he is preeminent, that he is above all, that he is supreme, and that he is Lord. It's quite the passage, isn't it? Those majestic words that pop out from the scriptures to us, speaking of Christ, giving us an amplified view, really, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to see him because as we see Christ, it changes everything for us. Seeing that he is the image of the invisible God and that we are made in his image and therefore we are made for so much more than we might ever imagine. That's Imago Dei, made in the image of God. seeing and knowing this reality, it informs us. And can I tell you this? It means to transform us as well. But it's only possible by Christ and by his power. I want to encourage you, church, let's settle for less, but walk according to our calling. What are we called to? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, made for more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this amazing truths that we see in Colossians 1 here. And that we have the privilege, really, of seeing more of Christ and knowing him deeper, Lord. I pray that it would urge us to seek after you more and to love you deeper. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth that you love us. And we can see that even looking at what your word says, that we are made in your image. Lord, I pray that this would be resounding in our ears and in our minds continually, and that we could communicate this needful truth to others around us, Lord. And all for your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray.